I know you're all thinking about the other game. Packers and Vikings. All right. I don't think there's children's church today, is there? So we get, don't forget, the men are serving lunch for us today, the chili feed, so I hope that you can stay for that. Wednesday night, adult Bible study, it's going to be a mystery topic. It's still a mystery to me. I'm not even sure what we're teaching on yet. So it should be interesting. I hope to see you Wednesday night at 6:30 for that. And then if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, and I thought that I would just bring a New Year's sermon to you this morning. Before we get back into the book of Acts, just bring a couple of topical messages to you. Oh, here it is. Would you stand, please? Let's give reverence to God's word this morning. Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to read the New Living Translation for our text this morning. I like how it breaks down the it breaks some things down in there that I don't have to explain. So here we go. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before the crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clearance distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. Just backing up to Joshua chapter 1, verse 16, they had answered Joshua and said, we will do whatever you command us. And we will go wherever you send us. That is a good New Year's resolution. If you're looking for one, there's a good one right there. We'll do whatever you command us, Lord, and we will go wherever you send us. The title of the message today is Moving Forward, because I believe that God wants all of us to be moving forward. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, unbelief says, let's go back to where it's safe. But faith says, let's go forward to God is working. So let's not go back to last year. Let's not go back to safe things. But let's get on and go where God is moving us forward to. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, if the flood gathers and the Jordan overflows its banks, still the divine watchword, forward, shall speed us on. God help you to go forward and bring him into, and unto him be praise forever and ever. Amen. So in moving forward, I got two simple points to the message this morning. And by far, we are going to spend the majority of time on the first point. And that is this. Expect God to lead you where you have never been before. Expect God to lead you where you have never been before. Notice this. Early in the next morning, Joshua and the Israelites left. They left their camp there, and they arrived at the banks of the Jordan River. There was a crossing that was there, and 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving the instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out, move forward, and from your positions, and follow them. Read that line in bold with me this morning, would you? Since you have never traveled this way before. 2026, there's going to be some traveling that takes place in your life that you have never been to before. So the Israelites, I think at this time, were no longer wanderers. They were explorers. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the earthly footstool of the heavenly throne. In fact, David, in 1 Chronicles 28:2, rose to his feet and said, "My brothers and my people, it was my desire to build a temple where the ark of the Lord's covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently." So indeed, it is represented by the presence of Jesus among them, because the ark of the covenant was a type of Christ. Pastor Josh has been teaching on types from time to time. This ark certainly is a type of Christ. It was a chest made of acacia wood overlaid with gold both inside and out, typifying the divinity and the humanity of Christ. It was not as large as most people think. It was really humble and yet glorious at the same time, just like Jesus. He came to be a humble servant, and yet he's glorious. He's majestic. There is none like him. But it was only the top of the ark where this thick slab of gold served as a lid. And that was called the mercy seat. And that was because here the high priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrificial animal, but it represented the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think the Israelites understood all of these messianic implications of the ark, but they did know that it represented the presence of God going before them as a vanguard. And so the ark was carried there by the priests who bore it on poles. Joshua commanded the people to follow. I want to stress this morning because I want to make application of this. Joshua commanded the people to follow a half a mile behind the ark. And you know, if everybody was crowded around the ark, nobody would be able to see it except those that are right there, right? And so they spread out so everybody could have view of the ark. And that way everybody could see it. But the presence of the Lord, I want you to realize, goes a half mile before you in the next phase of life. In other words, he is one half hour ahead of you. He is one half year ahead of you. He is one half lifetime ahead of you. The Lord is already in your future, and he is there. He's cleaning the way. He's arranging the circumstances in advance. He's preparing the work that you'll do. He's getting ready to carry the burdens that you are going to have to carry, and he's providing the blessings that you will someday enjoy. God goes before you. Yes, we travel at a distance because God goes the way and he prepares the way so that when we get to where he is at this moment, we walk into a prepared future. Your Lord is already in your future. And furthermore, the ark wasn't an empty chest. It contained three items, as you probably know, the rod of Aaron that had budded. I think that represents God's power. There were the tablets of the Ten Commandments representing God's precepts. And there was a jar of heavenly manna representing God's provision. So when you walk into the future, you will experience God's power, God's precepts, and God's provision for you. You don't know what the future holds. You know, face it, you don't even know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what the rest of today holds. You are heading into a time that you had never been to before. But Jesus goes before you with his power, with his precepts, and with his provisions. And so that you can make the most of your tomorrows, whether those tomorrows are filled with sunshine or whether they're filled with shadows. The Israelites, they could only expect God to had a plan to lead them to a place that they had never been before. And he did. And I'm so grateful that God has a plan for my life and has led me step by step, because I think that without that assurance, I would sink in the quagmire. But God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. And I am thankful that he has always led me in biblical truth and has sustained my spirit more through the assurance that knowing that I have a shepherd, a Savior who's like a shepherd that leads me and guides me, that gives me the confidence to face any unknown future. Because I know that he shepherds me, and I know that he has shepherded me in the past, and I know that he's gone ahead of me to prepare my future. I can live this life out with confidence. In fact, Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." And there's kind of what we were talking about last week, giving physical attributes to God as God comes. And not that he puts his hand on our shoulder, but he also holds us by the hand. So it's like God walks into the future, our future. He prepares our future. He makes provision for that. And then he comes back and he grabs us by the hand. And he walks with us into that unknown future. In other words, the Lord not only establishes our steps in advance, he is delighted when we follow the pathway that he has ordained and the steps that he has laid out for us. So I kind of think of this as a soldier's compass. We have a compass to follow. Not only do we see God up ahead, but just in case we lose sight of him, there's a compass that we can follow. And taking the 4 points of the compass here this morning, let's make some analogies. First of all, the end. The N on the compass stands for nearness. The most critical element of guidance is remaining close to the shepherd as he leads us. The enemy doesn't fear us so much as he fears our shepherd. The best advice I can give to you is to walk closely with the shepherd as he leads you in this year. Now, the Israelites, they had to stay 1/2 mile back. And there is some truth that we brought out, some analogy where that's a good thing. But on the other hand, today, we don't have to keep distance from God. We don't have to walk 1/2 mile back from where God is. We can have intimacy with God. We can be as close to God as we want to be. Under the law of Moses, distance from God was a legal requirement. And so Moses said, "I must turn aside and now see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." You know that story, the burning bush, right? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And then he said, this is God says, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Wow, an encounter with God, and God says, "Don't come near." But now, because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have an encounter with God, and God says, "Come closer." And not keep your distance, not stay away, but come closer. As the Israelites found themselves at Mount Sinai, the scripture in Exodus chapter 19, 12, and 13 says, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live." But grace not only closes the distance between God and us, but it also allows us access to God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, "For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Ephesians 3, 11 and 12, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." And then Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We all love these couple of verses because it says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, could you read that part in blue with me? "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In fact, Jesus welcomes us to come to the throne of grace, and not only to come, but to come with confidence, knowing that He is a merciful God who wants to show us and demonstrate His mercy. He sympathizes with us. He knows what you're going through. And He said, I don't want to be an absent God. I don't want to be a distant God in your life. I want you to draw near to me, and you can do it, not in fear, but you can do it in confidence. That scripture reveals the tabernacle was always the shadow pointing to something greater. In the Old Testament, God told Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And at the time then, God's presence was localized. It was accessed through priests and sacrifices and rituals. Only one person, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies, and only he could do that only once a year. But all that changed with Jesus. Right away in John's Gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 14, John declares, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt actually means tabernacled. Jesus himself became a living tabernacle. The Word became flesh. He became God on earth. And his presence was no longer confined to a tent or a temple, but it was revealed wholly in a person. And that shift became complete at the cross. Because you remember that when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was torn, and that was not just a symbolic decoration. That was a declaration. Access to God was no longer restricted. The separation was removed. And then after the resurrection, the message becomes even clearer. The apostle Paul writes, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So according to Scripture, God no longer dwells in buildings made with hands. Acts chapter 7, verse 48 states it plainly. The Most High does not dwell in temples made by human hands. But instead, the finished work of Christ that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross allows His Spirit to take up residence in our hearts. The hearts of believers, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And the truth makes a radical change in how faith is understood. Worship is no longer tied to geography. God's presence is not accessed through rituals or locations. And Hebrews explains that Jesus is the final and the perfect high priest who entered the true Holy of Holies and offered his blood as a sacrifice on the mercy seat one time. And there didn't need to be any more sacrifices. He is now saying, he's now declaring that the Lord desires a relationship, an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. Now, the tabernacle is real, the temple was real, but that was never the destination. That was a preview. And today, Scripture is teaching us that God's dwelling place is not a tent. It's not a building. It's not even a holy city. It's the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. It's a heart that has been made new through the transformational work, the regenerational work of Jesus Christ. In other words, what was external has now become internal. What was once distant and inaccessible has now become near and accessible. And as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the tabernacle didn't disappear, but it moved. It moved from a physical location into the inward location in the hearts of those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. We don't have a God who says, stay away. We have a God that says, come close. We don't have a God that says, you can't access me. We have a God that says, I'm accessible anytime, any place, anywhere you may need me. The psalmist said, yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. So not only is God's hand on your shoulder, as we learned about last week, God's hand is also in your hand. He holds your hand. Jesus goes ahead of you to prepare the way, and then he comes and he takes your hand and leads you forward. That's the metaphor. And King David was years ahead in his thinking. He said, "But as for me, how good it is to be near God." David recognized the day that he would be near God. He would have that relationship with God that his heart desired. "I might have my sovereign Lord, my shelter," he goes on to say. "And I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do." Psalm 73:28. The S on the sundial stands for Scripture. As you spend time reading and meditating on Scripture, day and night, as Joshua chapter 1 commands, you'll be able to gain divine wisdom in human affairs and have biblical truth that will shine a light upon your path and enlighten your thinking. Sheep are mentioned more than any other animal in Scripture. You know that, right? And they teach us valuable lessons about ourselves. And some of those lessons are a little bit tough to learn because sheep are sometimes stubborn, want to go their own way, and the shepherd, through his love and care, will rein them back in. But you know, the significance of Psalm 23, that great psalm that we, probably all of us have memorized at one time or another, talks about those green pastures and those still waters. And I always think about, when I come to Psalm 23, I always think about the practice of meditation and learning from the sheep, whose sheep have multiple stomachs. And they ruminate their food. That is, like, they spit it up and they chew it in and they take it in again. And that's what meditation is to the believer. Our great shepherd leads us to green pastures where we can lay down and rest and chew our cud, ruminate our food, and meditate on him. And it took me a long time to learn. I thought that just taking the scripture and open it before me and meditating on it was laying in the green pastures. But since then, I've discovered something even deeper. And that is to take those Bible verses that I've already chewed on, to meditate on them even further and to assimilate them into my life. The best way that I can describe it is I prepare my sermons usually. At least I have an idea of what I want to preach on Monday so that I can think about those scriptures all week long. So I can just meditate on them. And I'll be honest with you, my greatest revelations do not come when I am studying the Bible. My greatest revelations come as I chew on those scriptures through the week. And I meditate on them when I'm driving my car, when I'm laying down to go to sleep at night. As circumstances come across my path, I believe God ordained. It's amazing how many times there's a verse that's on my heart and I memorize it, I begin thinking about it, meditating on it, and God just brings situations into my life that reinforces those things that he's trying to teach me. So here's a good practice for you today. It'd be to go home and after hearing God's word this morning, lay down in a green pasture and think about it again. And think about it some more. Because that's when God will teach you and take you deeper into his word. It's not the times necessarily when you're doing Bible study. It's the time when you put the Bible away. You fold up the covers of the Bible. But you continue to meditate and think about what God's word was saying. James puts it this way. He said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The engrafted word is a word that you have assimilated to the point where it's actually become a part of you. See, it's one thing to meditate and know things in our mind. It's another thing to let the Word of God just take it in so that it would actually becomes as we assimilate it as part of our lives. So that's the S. That stands for Scripture. And then the E stands for events and clarifying circumstances. And I'm not going to go into that, but God will speak to you through circumstances and events in your life. And sometimes that will clarify what you believe that God is trying to say to you and teach you. Oops. And then the W represents weighing the options. You see, we make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps, Proverbs 16:9. The Lord expects us to use our hearts and our minds to think through decisions and make wise plans. Sometimes I know people don't move forward because they think that God is just going to drop a truth bomb on them and tell them exactly what he wants them to do. And sometimes that happens. But more often than not, God expects us to use our hearts and our minds to think through and make wise plans. And in the process, he guides our steps. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. So God is ready to lead you where you've never been before. And that prospect might seem threatening. It might cause a little bit of anxiety because none of us like the unknown. And we want to know where our future is headed. But I want you to know that you can trust God with it. And even as we said last week, even when you can't see his hand, you can't trace his hand, you can know his heart. Right? And so I was thinking about Mr. Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. By the way, if you've not ever read Pilgrim's Progress, the classic, you should. But as Mr. Christian pursued his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, he heard reports from of two fierce lions in the pathway ahead. And he trembled and hesitated to proceed. Mr. Watchful noticed Christian's faltering steps and cried to him, "Is your strength and courage so small? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Don't be afraid of the lions, for they are chained. They are placed there to test your faith at this point in the journey. So stay in the middle of the path, and you will not be harmed." Still trembling, Christian edged his way forward. The lions strained at their chains, roaring and snarling, but they couldn't touch him as long as he stayed in the middle of the road. Christian clapped his hands with joy and went on his way. Now, you know that if you're going to be following the Lord, you know there's going to be lions up ahead, right? Satan goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the prospect of lions being in the road ahead might concern some of you like it did Pilgrim on the journey. But what do we learn from that? We learn that, first of all, that lions are chained, right? Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. And so the lions are chained. They got a loud roar. But we don't need to fear the roar. The roar itself can't hurt you. So what does it teach us? It says, stay in the middle of the road. Stay on the narrow path. Keep marching toward the celestial city. Keep your eyes on Jesus, focused on Jesus, because he's not only the author, but the finisher of your faith as well. And if you walk down the middle of the road with your eyes focused on Jesus, you're going to get there safely. I marvel at Lydia when she mows the lawn out here. Whenever you see the lawn cut diagonally, that's Lydia. I tried it her way. It was not a straight line at all. I do a little bit better when I pick out a destination and I focus on that destination. You know what I'm talking about? As long as my eyes are on the destination, I can mow a lot straighter than I'm looking down at the grass. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let the lions roar. Because you have a shepherd that has gone before you. He's a half mile ahead of you. He's prepared the way for you. And when you are ready to move forward, he's going to come back and grab you by the hand and say, we will walk this journey together. You don't have to fear the lions, because I am the lion of the tribe of Judah. And someday, Satan himself is going to be bound with chains, and he is not going to be free to roam around at all. So I want to encourage you to move forward. That's my purpose here today. Number two, the second point to the message, real quickly here, prepare today for tomorrow's wonders. Prepare today for tomorrow's wonders. Verses 5 and 6, then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. Do you believe that for you? Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. So in the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. That promise there is so clear. Consecrate, purify yourself, because the Lord wants to do wonderful things in your life. The Lord wants to do wonderful things through you. He will bless us. He will use us more than we realize. But there is that clarifying thing, first of all. Purify yourself. Cleanse yourself. Make yourself holy. Make yourself ready. But never, ever underestimate how God can use you and how God can answer your prayers. Daniel 11. Oops. I missed it. All right, I'll just read it to you. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. You know, the best thing that you can do for yourself this year is get to know your God better. You'll have nothing to fear when you know God. Get to know your God better. The people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. So church, purify yourself. Consecrate yourself today, because God wants to do wonders through you tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, what an encouragement this must have been to the Israelites and to Joshua. And it's a great encouragement to us as well today that you go ahead of us, and yet at the same time you walk beside us. Lord, I pray that you would purify our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would cleanse us and make us a holy people, set apart from the things of this world system, and consecrated to you. Lord, I pray that you would do wonders among your people here this morning, that this would be a year that they will walk with you, they will know you more, and they will experience your blessing and your provision. And even in the difficult times that come along this year, and even when the enemy lifts himself up and roars, just to know that you have provision for that as well. So we want to commit ourselves to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.